Well, good morning, Wattle Park Chapel. Well, good morning for you. It is currently 1:30 in the morning for me. I am very tired.
Like, look at these eye bags. That is horrific.
But nonetheless, the show must go on. I just wanted to quickly thank Mitch and Richard and Sandra, who came in last minute to help record today's service. It's been over 2 months since I've stood here to preach God's word. Richard graciously gave me the month of June off to focus on my PhD, and praise God, I passed my confirmation milestone today, or Friday for you, and I am now beginning my second year. And if you've been praying for me through this endeavor, I just wanted to thank you. It's a shame that after these 2 months, I'm back with my good friend, the camera. Like, it's actually so awkward doing this. But again, the show goes on. Today, we pass the halfway point of the book of Malachi, a book of disputes between the Lord and a rebellious, apathetic people. And this dispute that we're going to look at today is perhaps the high point of the book, the center of Malachi's general thrust. And to kind of summarize the teaching point here, I will quote from an esteemed source of contemporary wisdom and poetry, the Pussycat Dolls. Are you ready? Be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it. Just might get it. Just might get it.
Be careful what you wish for, cause you just might get it. You just might get it. You just might.
If you don't know who the Pussycat Dolls are, the Lord has spared you. But this is kind of what we see here. We are now up to the fourth dispute of the book, with only two to go before we get to the overall conclusion. And if I could paraphrase the dispute, it would be this. Israel says, O God, come and do justice. And Malachi responds, are you sure that's what you want to ask for? Are you sure you want justice? Verse 17 of chapter 2, Malachi opens with a harsh indictment. You have wearied the Lord with your words. This word is used in the Old Testament to refer to exhaustion and fatigue as a result of some strenuous labor. But of course, we know that the Lord is never fatigued. As it is written in the prophet, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. And so it is not the case that Israel had made the Lord tired in a literal sense, but in the figurative sense of being sick and tired, of being fed up or annoyed at something. Elsewhere in the book of Isaiah, just a few chapters after God is said to never grow weary or faint, the Lord says to Israel, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. In other words, you have ticked me off. You have driven me up the wall. This is Malachi's indictment against the people. You have wearied the Lord. He is sick and tired of you because of your words. And we then hear the rebuttal. But you say, how have we wearied him? How have we annoyed him? And Malachi replies, by saying that everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and that he delights in them, and by asking, where is the God of justice? It's the age-old question, isn't it? In fact, it is a question that is addressed by five other books in the Old Testament. The book of Job, the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and the prophets Jeremiah and Habakkuk. And all of these have their own way of dealing with this question. Why do the evil prosper? And why do the righteous suffer? Habakkuk puts it in a very interesting way. He says, "The law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth." It's an issue that many people encounter, and as a result, some reject the faith altogether, or sometimes go as far as rejecting the existence of God. There's a hardcore band I used to listen to when I was an atheist called Stick to Your Guns. And in one of their songs, the vocalist yells, "God did nothing, so he doesn't exist." That's the entire argument. And you hear this kind of thing a lot. The modern version of the question goes something like this: why do bad things happen to good people? And for fun, I googled this question to see what people are saying, and I found quite a number of answers. One approach was that karma hadn't come around yet.
It takes light 8 minutes to travel from the sun to earth. The picture of the sun we see is of 8 minutes ago. This is the same for karma as well. It means that our life at the moment is a collection of the result of a past karma.
Another approach, this one citing the Muslim hadith, is to suggest that there is a flaw in the question, but it's not the flaw that you are thinking.
Why is it that bad things happen to good people? Well, the answer to this question is actually that the question itself is flawed. In fact, we are told by the Prophet ﷺ that bad things never happen to good people, that the matter of a believer is strange. So it's unusual. Why? Because everything is good for a believer. Bad things don't happen to good people. Everything that happens to a good person, everything that happens to a believer is in fact good for them.
So in other words, Muslims are good people. Bad things don't happen to Muslims. Therefore, bad things don't happen to good people. I think we could refute all of these premises pretty quickly. And one final approach for now is the classic atheist Ricky Gervais approach.
Why do bad things happen to good people? Because the universe isn't fair.
Thank you, Ricky. Very insightful as always. But all this goes to show that people are thinking about this age-old question, one that is stuck with humankind for literally thousands of years. But here in the book of Malachi, I think we get the most profound answer. The charge made against God is that he is withholding justice by staying his hand of judgment against the wicked. And to them, this is evidence that God has no standards of good and evil, or that what is evil is actually good in his estimation, reversing the moral spectrum. They ask cynically, where is the God of justice? And the question reflects a belief that God is actually unjust, or that a just God doesn't exist. And so effectively, they put God to the test. Oh God, if you exist, and if you are truly a just God, then bring justice. Bring justice against all the wicked. And the response is, are you sure that's what you want? Chapter 3, verse 1. God himself speaks through Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, that is the God of justice whom you doubt, will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And here is the kicker. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? What a scene, am I right? Imagine a herald walking toward the temple, announcing the arrival of the Lord, who is coming to bring justice. But right when people start to celebrate, justice is here at long last. Justice is here. The herald says, rejoice not, O sinners. Justice demands your heads also. Who can endure the day of his coming? No one. Who can stand when he appears? No one. For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. The day in the prophets, sometimes referred to as the day of the Lord, refers to the time when Yahweh will establish a kingdom for himself on the earth in glory. And on that day that he arrives, he will first cleanse the earth of sin. The two images are explicit, like metal being subjected to high temperatures in a furnace to burn off the impurities, and like clothes being made subject to the soap of a fuller, which is like an ancient human version of a washing machine, to wash off the stains. The world and everything in it will be made subject to a divine cleansing to rid the earth of all that is not holy. And as we read on, we read of two primary goals of this cleansing. The first, from verse 3, is the purification of worship. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and he will refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then, and only then, the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as they were in the days of old and as in former years. That's the first goal. The second, verse 5, is the establishment of a just kingdom by means of this courtroom drama with God himself as witness. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, who oppress the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and against those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Where is the God of justice? He's coming. Justice is on the way, and you are in trouble. We desire a world where only good things happen to good people, but according to God, none of us qualify. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. The point of our text today, dear friend, is that if God were to listen and obey these people who are calling on him to bring judgment against the wicked, they themselves would perish also. And this is where our text today leaves off. But the beauty of the Bible is that it doesn't end there. For nearly 400 years, the Jews searched for and waited for the messenger who would prepare the way for the Lord. The messenger we read of also in the book of the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And who is this messenger? Who is the voice crying out in the wilderness? In all four of the Gospels, the answer is clearly given. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And the Jewish authorities sent people to question him, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" And then at the appointed time, the Lord suddenly came to his temple, where he found a corrupt people using the temple for commerce. And in his righteous anger, he says to them, my house shall be called a house of prayer." John is the messenger, and Jesus is the Lord. And this Jesus said to the crowds that gathered around him, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." This Jesus is the refining fire, and he will come to cleanse the earth and to sanctify Christian worship and to reign as king in a kingdom of justice and peace. This is what will happen on the day of the Lord. And when that day comes, who can endure it? Who will be able to stand when he appears? And of course, if this was the whole story, the answer would be a resounding nobody. The fire would destroy us all. But this is not the whole story, dear friend. Because Scripture reveals to us a God who is just and who is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love toward his people. In the scripture reading earlier, I got Mitch to read up to verse 5 of chapter 3. This is where your Bible puts the paragraph break, as though verse 6 begins the next thought. But it is far more likely that verse 6 actually marks the end of this thought. And so I've asked Sandra to come and to do a second reading for us this morning.
Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. And thank you, Sandra, for your service. The people complained, "Where is the God of justice?" And the answer is that he is coming. But his delay is not due to lack of concern or to slothfulness, but to his mercy and to his faithfulness to his own promises. The Lord has promised that he would save a people, and that when he comes to establish his kingdom on the earth, that kingdom will be populated with a multitude. And the Lord does not change, and therefore his promises are sure. The Lord would save a people, and this is what he achieved in his first coming. You see, the rules don't change. Sin must be removed and justice must be carried out. And in God's great redemptive plan, there are two means by which this occurs. We've been speaking of the second, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, when he returns to cast fire on the earth to bring judgment upon the wicked. But the first one relates to his first coming. We ask that tired question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And as the late R.C. Sproul used to say, that only happened once, and he volunteered. We read in the book of Malachi, how can anyone endure the judgment of God? And the answer is that God himself came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he endured it on behalf of his people. Their sin must be removed. And so Jesus Christ took it, and he bore it on himself. And he suffered on a Roman cross the full measure of God's justice. Where is the God of justice? Right there, pouring out his wrath on Jesus Christ. Where is mercy? In the fact that it wasn't us when it should have been. In the fact that the only good man to ever live died on behalf of sinners. And now, dear friend, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, their sins have been dealt with. And when the Lord visits the earth a second time, and the refining fire comes a second time, you will be delivered from the just judgment that will fall upon the wicked. When the Lord cleanses the earth of sin, you will not be lost. For the Lord has already dealt with your sin when he died in your place. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. And now we wait, not in dread, but in hope, knowing that he will receive us on that great day. As it is written, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Martin Luther famously said, there are only 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. And these are the only days that matter. If you are not a believer, I plead with you, today turn to Jesus, that you might be saved from the fires of that day. If you are a believer, then let us live today with a view to that day, building our lives on a foundation that no fire can destroy, and rejoicing in the security of our salvation. Let me pray. O Lord, you are so kind, and in your mercy, you delayed judgment, and you accomplished for us a salvation that we could never earn. You took our sins from us, and now you continue to cleanse us. And for this, O Lord, we thank you. We thank you, and we sing to you this day. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. God, who came.
condemned.